Well, good morning, beloved. It's wonderful to be with you this morning. I asked the worship committee if it would be okay if we kind of had a Fanny Crosby Sunday. Years ago, churches had Fanny Crosby Sundays. Did you know that? Particularly in the Methodist Church. And I think there's value in having a balance. Paul even talks about songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and I think there's a balance between those sorts of things. But I also think that it's a lost art, that I can't remember the last time I had sung some of these songs in a church. And I think there's real value, not only for those of us who remember these songs, but there's tremendous content in some of these great hymns of the church. And I think that there's great value in us as a church rediscovering some of that content. I mean, it's singable stuff, good content, great theology, and I think it pleases the Lord. So if you need to blame somebody, you can blame me. You're welcome. Yeah, amen, that's right. We'll pull out your note outline this morning. Today is our final segment in this series that I've themed Uncharted Territory. Need to tell you an interesting story that Judy told me on the way to church this morning. Our daughter-in-law is a flipper, and what I mean by that, she doesn't flip homes. What she does is that she goes to garage sales, and as a part-time job to help with finances, she goes to garage sales or an auction, or she'll go to Goodwill, those sorts of places, and she'll find things, and then she'll take them home, and she either has garage sales or advertises them on different websites, and she's making thousands of dollars a year doing that to help, and she just loves doing it. Well, she happened to go to a Goodwill recently. She told us this, yesterday, Judy? She happened to go to a Goodwill. I will not tell you which Goodwill, and you'll discover why in a moment. She goes to this Goodwill, and she finds this North Face coat, and it's reversible. And the sale price was $14, which at the Goodwill is expensive. $14 North Face coat, and she examines things carefully. Well, apparently, one of the rules is that if you find a tear or a stain or whatever, they reduce the price. And so on one side of the reversible North Face coat, there was this large stain down the sleeve. The other side, which is the more furry side, if you turn it inside out, it was perfect. So she thinks to herself, I'm just going to go up to the lady at the register and ask her if she would take a lesser price. And so she walked up to this lady at the cashier, and she goes, hey, this coat is here for $14. Would you take $9 for it because it's stained? And the cashier says, no. That's the price. That's what you pay. And she goes, well, I don't want to pay full price because it's stained. Nope, that's the price. Well, there was a senior citizen standing in line behind her, and it was half price day for senior citizens. So the senior citizen, the lady standing behind her in line, pipes up and says, you know what? I don't mind buying that for you, and then you can just pay me back. And our daughter-in-law thought, that's great. That's wonderful. What a sweet thing to do. The cashier takes the jacket, the coat, cuts off the price tag, throws it in the trash, and says, nope, it shouldn't have been for sale in the first place. It had a stain on it. Nobody gets the coat. It was thrown away. Our daughter-in-law and the lady standing behind her just... nope, had a stain on it. Nobody gets it. She throws it away. Could have sold it for $7. I mean, Judy is telling me this on the way in this morning. I mean, I just about put the car in the ditch. Like, I mean, what I thought was going to happen in the story was the senior citizen ends up buying it. Our daughter-in-law pays her back, and it's a win-win all the way around, you know. I mean, the Goodwill makes $7. They get something for the coat. Everybody feels good, and we hold hands and sing Kumbaya. But it's kind of like, wow. Why would somebody do that? The reason I'm telling you that story is that we're going to read a story where you can ask the same question. Why would somebody do that? Follow along as I read the text this morning. It's there on your note outline. I should have put Joshua chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 in quotes. Let me go ahead and read it to you. Joshua is telling the people, "The city of Jericho and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble upon it." Clear issues. Don't touch the booty, basically, is what it's saying. And so God brought about a miraculous victory at Jericho. That parenthetical bracket I put in there in italics, just because the whole story of the fall of Jericho is there. Chapter 7. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully. Isn't it interesting? Everybody is guilty because of one guy. And this is this idea of Jewish solidarity. In Jewish culture, the one represents the many. You see it in the Garden of Eden. Because of Adam's sin, one man's sin, all are guilty, right? By the way, you see it elsewhere in the Old Testament. Story of David and Goliath. Tell you what, you put your toughest guy up, we'll put our toughest guy up. Whoever wins, everybody else has to serve them. Goliath represents the Philistines. David represents the Israelites. Whatever that person did, everybody else follows suit. It's this idea of solidarity, and we see it in this story as well. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took some of them, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. So Israel loses the next battle against Ai. Joshua falls before the Lord in grief, and the Lord said, verse 10, to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I've commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. He who is caught with a devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel." So Joshua had his family come forward, man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua says to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It's true. I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels." Notice how he gives detail. He knows exactly what he took. "I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." By the way, the painting on the front of your bulletin is a picture of this confrontation. Joshua said, what's the question he asked? Why? have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. And then all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, which means his family, they burned them. This is not one of the more pleasant stories in the Bible. You almost wonder when Joshua called the people together and said, I have spoken with the Lord, there is sin in the camp. Everybody line up in front of me. And we're going to begin winnowing out until we find the culprit. And so Joshua's voice booms, the tribe of Judah step forward. The other 12 tribes step backwards, and Judah steps forward. What is going through Achan's mind at that moment? Is he thinking to himself, lucky guess? Or is he thinking to himself, I'm a dead man? Joshua's voice booms out again. The family of Carmi step forward. Or rather, the family of Zerah step forward. Suddenly, the rest of Judah steps back, and Zerah's family steps forward. And suddenly you think, oh, this sinking feeling in the pit of his stomach. Until finally, boom, you know, here we go. The son of Zerah, or the sons of Zimri step forward. The sons of Carmi step forward. Now you're sitting there with just maybe 20 people, and he's got to be thinking, oh, and then he starts walking. Joshua begins walking up and down in front of these lines of 20 people and stops in front of Achan and says, what have you done? Is there any wonder the guy comes clean? Why would he do this? He had been told earlier, don't do that. And yet, he does it. Well, let me answer that question with another question. Why do you do what you do? Why do I do what I do? Why would that lady take the North Face jacket when she had a buyer, even though it was stained, say, nobody gets it? Because we're all sinners. That's why. We're not, listen to this, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. It'll take a moment to get your arms around that. This idea of falling to temptation. Achan had a weakness, and by the way, all of us have weaknesses. You are wired with a particular set of strengths and weaknesses, assets and liabilities. All of us have got positives and negatives, strengths and weaknesses. Some of your weaknesses are family traits. It runs in your family. Some of you are mature enough and at the age right now that you can see that. Our family has had a tendency to lie. Our family has had a history of anger issues. Alcoholism has run in our family. I remember one lady saying, our family has had a history of immorality. Our family's had a pattern of divorce. Grandpa was divorced. My parents were divorced. I'm divorced. And so some of the reason that you are the way you are, your family of history, It's generational sin. Some of it's because of just the way the Bible tells us in Psalm 100, the Lord made us, and we are His children. He has made us. We are the sheep of His pasture. God made me, the way I am, with my strengths and weaknesses. Everybody's got them. If you look at your note outline right now, you're going to see I just picked out random ones. I wonder if any of those things in that list happens to be an area of weakness for you. If I don't miss my guess, probably. Are there any other worry warts in the room? You're looking at one. Anybody deal with unforgiveness? Who's on your mental dartboard? Bitterness, jealousy, lust. Does anybody in here have a critical spirit? Anger, overeating, materialism, laziness, gossip, addictive behaviors. These are just a handful. Chances are at least one of those things, and maybe many of them, are areas that you have in your life. How do you deal with issues of temptation? Look, it's on the table. We're all sinners. We've all got weaknesses. You get to know me long enough, I've got them too. See, we all have them. What do we do with that as believers? Does Jesus forgive us? Yes, he does. But what is there something more that I'm responsible for? I want you to watch. Let's take the next part of this. If we could have the next screen, please. I've got to understand, just like with Achan, the path of destruction. He went down this path of destruction. The way that you enter that path will always involve buying into the devil's lies. Notice John 8:44, I've printed for you. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. See that phrase? For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Four different times in that single verse, this whole issue of lying emerges. It will always involve buying into the devil's lies. So, what were some of the lies of the enemy that Achan bought into, or that you and I buy into? Watch. It's not that big a deal. When you commit one of these sins we've listed, this is the lie that you'll buy into. It's not that big a deal. Nobody will ever miss this stuff. Nobody will know. If I do this and don't get caught, I'm good. I'll just do it this once. Everybody does it. Nobody's perfect. God will forgive me. Our tendency is to think, when it comes to issues of temptation or our weaknesses, I can handle this. You talk to an alcoholic, I don't have a problem. I can stop any time. Then why haven't I stopped? Next screen. On the road to deception, and this was Achan's issue, and it's mine as well, and yours too. The first person you have to lie to is yourself. It's not going to be that big a deal. You know what? The Lord will forgive me. Hey, nobody's perfect. Number two. The other thing I've got to remember is that little compromises will always lead to larger compromises. I'll just do this part. Or I can stop anytime, so I'll do this, but then I'll stop. I'm not gonna go all the way. I'm not gonna do this, but I'll come right up to the edge and then stop. Well, and so you continue to make these little compromises along the way. That's what we see happening in the story. Notice verse 21, as a matter of fact, Look at verse 21. I want you to circle certain verbs. When I saw, would you circle that verb? When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them. Would you circle the verb coveted? And took them. Would you circle that verb? They are hidden, or you could say, I hid them with the silver underneath. Now, I want you to notice, if we can go, look at here. Do you see he makes little compromises that lead to bigger compromises? I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. Isn't it funny that when you get yourself into deep weeds, you look, and by the way, I've been there and so have you, you realize it's the frog in the kettle principle. I never would have believed I would be at this point. And you'll say to yourself, tell me if you haven't said this to yourself before, if only I could turn back the hands of time and reverse it to a year earlier. Why did I ever get involved with this person? Why did I ever date this person? Why did I ever engage in a Facebook conversation with this person? Why did I ever start smoking marijuana? Why did I go to those parties where suddenly they're serving alcohol? And the next thing I know, if only I'd give anything to be able to go back. See, you guys, we've all done this kind of stuff. Notice I've printed for you there Ephesians 4:27. And do not give the devil a what? What's the direct object of the verb give? Foothold. Foothold. You see what happens, and by the way, this is the reason during World War II that we, on D-Day, Eisenhower chose the beaches of Normandy. Hitler knew that the Allies were coming, had no idea where they were going to beach. And so Eisenhower sends this diversionary assault north as a ruse, thinking we'll give the impression that we're going to land up here. And so Hitler had to defend the entire western front of France, not knowing where the Allies were going to land. Well, eventually, I mean, it was a tactical error. Rommel was at a birthday party. The general, Rommel, was at a birthday party, wasn't even there, and they attack at Normandy. What they did, once they got to Normandy, they got a toehold. It became a foothold and ultimately a stronghold. And from there, the Allies were able to move throughout France, and we stopped the Third Reich, the Nazis. It wouldn't have happened unless they land on Normandy. You see, the enemy knows this. Because the enemy knows if I can establish a beachhead in your life, what I will do, I will get a toehold that will become a foothold and ultimately a stronghold. Let me give you an example of how this happens. If we could have the next screen, please. I want you to visualize your life as this grid. Each of these little squares represents different areas of your life. They represent your family members. They represent your personality, your temperament, your job, your finances, your circle of friends, your school, your church, each of these. But there's one particular area that you can see is not being productive. And so the enemy walks up and says to you, hey, I've got an idea. If you look at that particular area of your life, it's not bringing you joy. It's not bringing you fulfillment. It's not meaning much to you. I'll tell you what. If you are willing just to give me that little section right there, for example, your dating life, your sexual purity, what you do with your free time, how you spend your money, whatever it is, if you'll give that to me, you know what? I can provide for you joy immeasurable. I can provide for you peace. I can make that pay back to you because right now it's not giving you anything. What do you think? Your response will be, look, I don't make deals with the devil. I'm not doing that. I'm a Christian. No way I'm going to do it. And the devil says, well, no, I'll tell you what, I don't want a decision right now. You don't need to tell me right now. I just want you to think of it. There's no harm in thinking about it. And you say, yeah, it's fine. So the devil leaves, and eventually you do think about it. And you start thinking, well, I guess it's a brown zone. It's not producing anything. Notice how you have to start lying to yourself. And so the devil comes back in 3 days and goes, hey, by the way, we had this conversation a few days ago. You know what? It's not that big a deal. This happens all the time. Look at how many squares are there in your life. I'm just talking about this. All right. Well, you're not going to be sorry because I'm going to give you payoff. Okay, that's fine. And the devil says, you know what? I'll tell you what, if you just sign your name right here, because it will always be a legal agreement. Where it says in Ephesians 4:27, give no opportunity to the devil. The word is topos. Topos. Another version will say, give no ground to the devil. It's from which we get the English word topographical map. Topos, ground, real estate. And so the devil says, okay, we'll do that. And so now this belongs to him, kind of. A few days later, the devil comes back and says, I tell you what, we need to be doing some improvements on that piece of ground. We need to enhance it. We need to make it so it's more productive and will bring you even more joy and more pleasure and more desire. So would you mind? I mean, you can't expect it just to sit there. Do you mind if I do some improvements to make it improve it? Well, I guess so. All right, well, what you're going to need to do, you're going to need to sign right here. And watch what happens. Next screen. He needed an access road. Well, I thought that the access road was going to maybe come from down here and just go right there. I told you I needed to gain access to that piece of property. Yeah, but I... All right, that's fine. A few days go by. Next screen. Suddenly there's other areas of your life that are affected. Suddenly there are other people in your life that are affected. Suddenly it begins affecting your time, your job, your finances, your thought life. Whoa. Next screen. The devil comes and says, you know what, we've got, we had to enlarge our territory, and so the ground is doubled, but, you know, at this point, you are receiving payments. You are receiving payoff. There is return on your investment, and the reality is, for a while, sin's fun. Next screen. And then it doubles again. And at this point, and some of us have been there, you realize, I'm in deep weeds. Now how do I stop? I'm in so deep in this relationship. I've gone so far with this boyfriend or this girlfriend. Suddenly, I never thought that I would be selling things so that I could finally buy drugs. Suddenly, it never dawned on me that by doing, and now you now look at the screen. Holy smokes. And then the next thing, next screen, please, is that there's major takeover, see? Well, now it's affected the whole property. And so now you begin seeing fallout in your relationships. Now it begins affecting your work. Now there's such sin in your life and such dysfunction in your life that when somebody comes to you and says, I'm willing to give you $7 for that jacket, you cut the tag off and say, you know what? Nobody gets the jacket. Why would you treat one of your best customers that way? Because upheaval has happened that it's affecting every area of your life. That's why you do that. See? This is awful. And by the way, I wish I had a video camera that I could show you the number of people who have been nodding their heads quietly. Because you don't hear people in a message like this say amen. What you see them do is just kind of do this. Because we've all been there. If you were honest and you could feel you could raise your hand, and I'd say, how many people now wish that they would have been back here? This guy would have said, I would do that in a heartbeat. How many parents I've said, I remember speaking at a camp and a man came up to me and said, my son is in such a wreck and a bad place, I would literally cut off my left arm to have him back. I wish now I could have those years back. Next screen. Interesting quote. Sin will take you further than you wanted to go, will keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and will cost more than you wanted to pay. It's good stuff. Well, that's not good stuff. Sin will take you further than you ever imagined, will keep you longer than you thought you'd stay, and will cost you more than you wanted to pay. I know there's people wanting to write this down, and so I'll just pause there for a moment. You know, when you walk out this morning, you're going to say, whoa. I'm not responsible just to provide ice cream and candy every week. Sometimes it's castor oil, beloved. I learned early in my ministry, my job is not to make people happy. That's what clowns do. God has not called me to be a clown. He's called me to be a pastor. And sometimes you got to say hard things. And by the way, I'm preaching to myself. This is hard stuff, and I understand that. Next screen. Here's some of the good news. So what do we do? I mean, the goal isn't to make you feel badly. I mean, certainly the Lord will convict and cause us to be sobered. The Bible says, be sober-minded. What do I need to do? Well, I'll tell you what. I think one of the keys, and this is where often we drop the ball, is prayer. That may sound trite. I mentioned this last Wednesday night with the Wednesday night crowd. People, I've heard somebody say in the past that Jesus only gave us one prayer request, that we need to pray for workers. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers. And I've heard that preached before, that Jesus only gave us one prayer request in the Gospels. It's not true. It's not true. Actually, he gave us a bigger prayer request that he repeats four times. And it's about this issue right here. As a matter of fact, do I have those scriptures listed there in your note outline? Matthew 26, 41, Mark 14, 30. You see that list? You know what they say? Let me read those to you. Matthew 26, 41, I'm reading from the gospel. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Mark 14. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Luke 22:40. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. Luke 22:46. Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. I would submit to you on four different places in the gospel record, Jesus tells us, you want to know the number one way to fight temptation? It's not, you got to grit your teeth. You got to try harder. You got to just dedicate yourself to the Lord. That's not what he says. The number one way that you fight against whatever struggle and temptation you're dealing with is that you need to be praying about it more. Now, let me ask you a question. Regarding that issue in your life that other people don't know about, when was the last time you prayed about it? See, this is convicting for me too. I need to be more committed to pray. What we do, we take a knife to a gunfight. We think, you know, I'm just going to try harder. I think I can whip this thing. No, you can't. Apart from me, Jesus says you can do nothing. He didn't say, apart from me, you can do a little bit. Spiritual issues require spiritual solutions. Jot down, do I have this down here? I need to look. Yeah, look at 2 Corinthians 10:4. I've written it right down there. The weapons we fight with are not what? The weapons of the world. What's the weapons of the world? Try harder. Stop doing that. Be better. I remember hearing about a Special Olympics race, and all these fifth graders, and these are all special ed kids. I taught special ed for a year, a couple years ago. The gun goes off. It's going to be a quarter-mile race, a 440, once around the track. Boom, the gun goes off. All the special ed kids take off, and the moms and dads are in the stands screaming and yelling. And about halfway around the track, there was a mom there in the grandstands that her son Lewis was running. And this little kid's out there, and he's just huffing and puffing for everything he's worth around the track. And the mother screams, and this is what she says. Lewis, run faster. And Lewis looks at her as if to say, well, now there's a novel idea I've never thought about before. You're right. Why am I simply walking? I mean, he's running his heart out and he's told, run faster. By the way, pastors will do that. Run faster. Stop doing this. Be better. You'll tell yourself that. Whereas the reality is, the spirit is willing. You want to run faster. You want to be better. In your heart of hearts, you don't want to do this stuff. But it's a body issue. The flesh is weak. It's kind of like, I can't help it. I've got this addictive behavior that has to do with your body that I just, or my family of origin, that's why you need to pray. See, that's why he says four times, not once, four times it's recorded, pray that you will not enter in temptation. So one of my challenges, one of my takeaways today is I need to pray about this more. I know what my weaknesses are. If I don't, I can ask Judy and she'll tell me. I need to commit. Will you commit? I'm telling you to run faster at this point. Will you commit to pray every day over the next week about your weakness? Is that fair? Next screen, please. Here's another insight. I mean, this is not an exhaustive list. It's simply a representative list. A second spiritual weapon is speaking God's word. Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness, Matthew 4 territory. It is written. It is written. It is written. By the way, this is the Son of God. when he was tempted by the enemy, he responded with Scripture. Now, part of that means I have to know the Scripture. I have to memorize the Scripture. I have to be in the Scripture. I have to be surrounded by people. My wife was one of my biggest examples. I've told you this before. Every day, Judy gets up, goes into the bedroom, gets her cup of coffee, puts one of those little wafers on top of it that are caramel filled, that the steam goes up and kind of melts the wood. And there she is, and for the next hour or two, has her devote every single day. Every single day. And I'm thinking, I need to have models in my life that I'm thinking, don't say you can't do it. She's doing it. See? I need to have spiritual examples in my life that remind, I need to be in the Word regularly. Are you? Am I? It's a challenge. See? But when I'm doing that, when I'm bathing myself, it's talked about, Paul talks about being washed with the Word. I need to be washed with the Word. Look at the verse I've printed there for you. Revelation 12:11. They overcame him, that's the devil, that pronoun him, the antecedent, is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Victory comes not only through the crucified Christ who can break shackles, but it also says, secondly, they overcame the enemy by the word of their testimony, which means they talked with each other about it. They talked with each other about the word. Judy and I talk with each other about what we're learning in Scripture and how God's speaking to us in Scripture. And I've got men in my life and I've got a prayer team and we talk about these things, see? Two ways to defeat the devil. Number one, through the cross, through the blood of the Lamb, and through the word of their testimony, see, which implies I need to know the word. I need to be exposed to the word. I'm here, I'm preaching to the choir. You're in church today, see? That's huge. And by the way, God's asked you to be here today because he knew you needed to hear this. He knew you needed to hear this. When I began this message, you're probably out there sitting there going, oh boy, of all things for him to talk about today. Because you know what just happened this past week, or last night, or on the way to church this morning. And you think, great. See, let me give you the good news, and then we'll close. Here's the good news. I'm an Achan, and so are you. And you want to know something? I'm not going to get stoned. The rocks aren't going to hit me. Even though I'm a sinner, just like Achan. You want to know why? Because there was somebody who was stoned in my place. That's the good news. That's why Fanny Crosby wrote the hymns that she did. Because she understood, he's not going to pass me by. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. All the way my Savior leads me, because I've got one who took the punishment for me and who has forgiven me and cleansed me. Is that good news? It certainly is. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you that you willingly gave up your Son to die for our sins. Lord, we would be people without hope, but the fact that you have loved us, accepted us, flaws and all, you are willing to take the punishment because we're all Achans. And Lord, we've been forgiven if we name the name of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that's happened positionally, but practically, would you help each one of us to be more diligent in prayer, more faithful in reading your word and discussing it with other believers. Lord, may we walk away and repent and turn away from those areas, those footholds that we've given to the enemy. And this morning we ask that you would break the bondage, that you would tear up the contract that we signed, and may we recognize, Lord, that we have a new contract signed with the blood of the Lamb. Help us this morning, in Jesus' name, amen.